image, a wonderful, wonderful image. And I think that there are lots of people who don't really feel that God does provide for them. Maybe you are one of those people. I come across people from time to time in ministry who feel disappointed. Disappointed with God because life hasn't turned out quite how they would like it to turn out. And I think what I want to do in this season of Lent is assure us that through what God is doing for us and has done for us, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is absolutely the opposite of anything disappointing. It is an absolutely amazing fulfillment of God's character and his love in our lives. I read of a young man who was at a conference and he heard a speaker up front who began to preach. And he started off by saying, you know, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. There's a little bit of a ripple going around the room, everyone a bit shocked. And then he said, after a reasonably pregnant pause, he said, and that woman was my mother. And everybody breathed a sigh of relief. The years went by and the young man became a curate. And the day came for his first sermon and the place was packed and the bishop was there and he wanted to impress. And he remembered this story from some time ago, but he was terribly, terribly nervous. So he thought this would be a really great start. So he said, friends, brothers and sisters, he said, you know, some of the best years of my life was spent in the arms of another man's wife. Another sort of ripple going round, oh my goodness, what's going on? And then he went completely blank, couldn't find his feet at all, and said, and do you know, just for the moment, I can't remember who it was. You know, when we only get half of the story, we can easily jump to conclusions. We do it with each other. We get half the story and we jump to conclusions. And we do it with God as well. We get half the story and we jump to conclusions. And I think one of the wonderful things about the season of Lent is that it leads us up to a place where we get the full story head on. The cross, in focus, undiluted, absolute. Ultimate truth. And that is why the cross is so powerful for us. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is blinkered. Another way of saying, I wonder, you know, I don't know why God is so disappointing. You know, I just don't feel him near. He doesn't seem to do much for me. I don't feel very close to him. Another way of putting that is perhaps that God doesn't always come up to our expectations. That's one way of looking at it. Being disappointed with God is, in a sense, an emotional response to God not meeting my need in the way that I would like him to meet it. And that's a very human place to be, and it's probably something that many of us either feel or have felt in the past. We expect our Father God to treat us as a loving father, a loving father. We expect him to treat us as we, mothers and fathers, would treat our youngsters. We expect that level of protection, that level of devotion which protects them, you know, wipes their snotty noses and holds their hands as they walk over the road and protects them in that kind of close way. We expect our God, because our model of parenthood is a very human model. And so really, when God doesn't do for us what we would do for our children, we get really fed up with him. We get really annoyed. And we get disappointed. And because, of course, God carries this supernatural supremacy. He is beyond the natural. He is infinite. He's outside time. He is outside space and history as we know it. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipowerful. Therefore, we crank the bar up even higher when we think about whether or not God is disappointing for me in my life. Because we think, well, hang on a minute, he can do anything. I've got an excuse for being a bad parent, or such and such has got an excuse for not looking after those around them who they're caring for. But God's got no excuse, because he can do anything. He can do whatever I ask him to do. So our expectations of God are so much higher, and that means our levels of disappointment are so much higher, and we get disappointed so much easier. But I believe that's because we're only hearing half the story. We're not kind of getting hold of the punchline and applying it to our lives, the punchline being the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, if we expect God to work according to our rules, we are creating a problem for ourselves. By molding God into our own image, we're creating a huge issue and something that is insurmountable. What we are doing is trying to put the strength of an adult elephant into the bodily form of a flea. It cannot be done. God is way, way bigger. And that makes it even more disturbing, really, when you analyze it. When we are cross with God, hands up if you get cross with God. I do. I often get cross with God. He usually wins the arguments, even though I've been to theological college. But there we are. Of course you get cross with God. We all get cross with God. But it's very disturbing to think that in our crossness, we are well able, because of free will, to cast him aside, wave him away like that. Just leave me. I'm not going to pray to you today. I'm not going to follow you. I'm fed up with you. I'm angry with you. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. You have not behaved as I want you to behave. And it does beg the question, where does that kind of authority come from? That we would be able to think of our God in that kind of way. If we reduce God to our own meager understanding, what we're actually doing is setting ourselves above him. And that's a very, very dangerous thing to do. My teachers, when I was at school, when I was a little timid 11-year-old, displeased me greatly because I didn't like school. But were I to walk up to my English teacher in class and say, I don't like you, you're not making my day happy, you're fired, clear your desk, be out by 4 p.m. it would be an absolutely laughable scenario. Yet that is exactly what we do with God. It is exactly what we do with the creator of the universe. And it's a crazy notion. The primary problem, I think, is that I am the center of my own universe. I can say the right things, and I can sing the right things, and I can appear to be a respectable Christian person, but in the end, for many of us, the singular person, the I, am the center of my own universe, and I expect the world to look after me. I expect it. That's why there's such an outcry across the nation with the NHS in such a mess, with waiting lists and people on trolleys in corridors. We pay our taxes, don't we? We expect it. We expect to have good health care. I certainly expect to be fed. I expect to be housed. I expect to be warm. And if I'm not, I expect the world to do something for me about it, or about it for me. I expect many things because, of course, I have rights, don't I? I have rights. More so, I expect God to look after me. So when I get sick, I want to know why that is. But Jesus, you heal people. Why am I sick? I expect those whom I love to live forever. When I'm bereaved and somebody dies, but why, God? Why have you done that to me? Why? You don't have to do that. You could have stopped that from happening. It's because it's all revolving around me. And in many ways, we are all the same in that way. But you know, the Bible says absolutely nothing about the right to life. That we have rights to be comfortable, to be fed, to be cared for in the world. And the reason is that all of life is a gift. We don't have a right to life. The reason that you and I live and breathe is because of God's gift of life to us. It's all gift. Do you know the average adult male is made up of mainly hydrogen and oxygen, so that's water, and then there's some carbon and nitrogen and other stuff. We're made up of about 60 liters of it, and that's about it, really. We are a bag of chemicals, just tied together at the top in a bag of skin and bone, really. Think of it like that. It's a very sobering thought. From dust we came, to dust we will return. No matter what we think of ourselves, the world, brothers and sisters, does not revolve around any of us at all. It's all gift. The reason that bag of chemicals, all of that hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen and carbon and blah, 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 the reason that it's what it is because God has breathed life into us. He has taken us and he's breathed his ruach, his spirit, his breath, into this bag of bones and has given us life. He's gracious to us because he loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you in a way that you could not possibly comprehend. I'm still trying to get my head around it. But I feel his love. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He didn't have to create us, but he chose to. He created us for him. He made us. Without him, we are a bag of chemicals. To dust we will return. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we have no purpose. There's no reason for anything. We were nothing before we were born. We will be nothing after we die. But because of the gift of God in Christ, suddenly all of the joy of heaven, all of the joy of the Creator Father is poured into your life and mine. All is gift. None of it by right. All of it is gift. And I just think that is amazing. He wants to work with us. And of course, Psalm 139, some of you will know Psalm 139. If you don't, try and jot that down. Write it down and go and look it up when you get home. But Psalm 139 is a wonderful psalm of God's knowledge, intimate knowledge of every atom of your being and mine. He knows every word on our tongue before we speak it. He knew us before we were born because he loves us. We are here, friends, because of God's grace. And do you know what? That makes him so much not disappointing. That wasn't a very good sentence. He is so not disappointing. The circumstances of life might be disappointing, but that's different. God is never disappointing. God is the answer. He is the fulfillment. And when Jesus came among us, he proved it, and he showed us just how much he loved us. Jesus says in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never, ever drive away. But he also says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God calls the shots. As much as we don't want to think about that, God calls the shots. He is the one who is the Lord of my life. And you know, when we get that, we start to get the punchline to the story. We start to get the other side of this thing. We start to see it from a new perspective. Helen Keller said, "When one door closes, another opens. But we often look so regretfully upon the closed door that we don't see the one that has opened for us." And what I want us to do over this Lent season is to try to see into that blind spot, the bit we're not seeing, and find the open door. You see, if we feel disappointed with God, and I speak to people all over the place and have these conversations, very interesting. And some people say, "Oh, I don't go to church. God's never done anything for me. I don't bother. But you know, our rejection of God means absolutely nothing other than the fact that we lose out. If we reject God, it means nothing other than that we lose out. We do not damage God by being disappointed with him. Nothing damages God. But we do damage ourselves. And somehow, if we can see the sovereignty of God overarching our lives, so that when stuff happens, we are able to see, "Jesus, you're the answer to this. You're not the problem." Then we begin to get the punchline to this whole thing, and everything starts to make sense. You know, when life is tough, people often drift away from God. But actually, the truth is the other way around. When life is tough, that's when we have the most to rejoice. The darker the room, the brighter the light that shines. You ever been in a pitch black place and struck a match? If you strike a match in here today, you'll hardly see it because it's already light. But in the darkness of our lives, when terminal cancer hits home, when bereavement kicks in, when pain and loss and sorrow and grief and destitution and poverty and pain, when that kicks in, then the light is incredibly bright. 20 years ago, I had a nervous breakdown. I was in my first Methodist circuit, and it absolutely crippled me for about 3 months. And I can remember the pain and the fear. Any of you who've suffered from depression will know what I'm talking about. I've never been anywhere so dark, anywhere so painful and frightening. And do you know, I went to receive prayer from an Anglican vicar who prayed over me and laid his hands upon me. And this little light started to dawn. It was just a flicker of hope. But because my place was so dark, that flicker of hope was so mighty. It was so, so mighty. It was so powerful. The harder life is, friends, the more we need to kneel at the cross and say, "Wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you." The tougher it is, that's when the gospel really kicks in. Jesus said it's the sick who need the doctor, not the wealthy, not the healthy. There's a guy called Pete Gregg. He's actually in Guildford, 24/7 prayer. He wrote God on Mute. I meant to bring my copy of God on Mute to wave it at you so you can pretend that I'm waving it at you. God on Mute, great book. I quote to you from chapter 3. "When we look at situations of unanswered prayer and conclude that there is no God, or that if there is a God, he is either a powerful sadist or an impotent but kindly old uncle, his removal from the equation of our suffering solves nothing. However problematic his existence may seem, without God, this bankruptcy, this broken marriage, this four-year-old with leukemia, this congregation killed by lightning, this mother mowed down by a drunk driver, The tragedies of life are reduced to meaningless losses in the great evolutionary casino. Without God, we are hopelessly alone in a twisted reality, contorting without spiritual comfort and without the hope, however distant, of supernatural intervention. As the poet W.H. Auden puts it, nothing can save us that is possible. Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. We simply cannot be saved from the disappointments of life by logical possibilities, by relying on our own emotions. Oh, Lord, help me. That I would rely on my own emotions? Have you any idea how unstable your minister is? Do you really, honestly, truly believe that we have a hope in this world if we rely on our own character and our own emotions? Who do we think we are? Do you really think we can do that? You must be joking. I couldn't do it. I wouldn't last a fortnight in my life. But when we see the big picture, we begin to see how amazingly faithful God is, how amazingly present He is, how amazingly He uses us. I want to show you a photograph. Chris. So, why are we looking at a surfboard and a lady with one arm? Well, this person, this is, at the time, this was a teenage girl from Hawaii. Her name is Bethany Hamilton, and she lost her left arm to a 1,500-pound shark. That's about 700 kilos of biting machine. That shark took out not only her surfboard, but took her left arm off. And her upbeat response to this day startles observers. I think this is about 10 years ago. She says, "This was God's plan for my life, and I am going to go with it." 3 months after the mishap, she was back surfing competitively. Now, at the age of 25, she's a pro. She regards her tragedy as an opportunity to inspire others with God's care. She quotes from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." She doesn't see her accident as harm done to her. She sees it as opportunity. Bethany says, "God has a lot more to give and to offer than the world has to give." She said, "I don't really want people looking to me for inspiration. I just want to be a sign along the way that points towards heaven." You can leave the picture up there, Chris. Hebrews reminds us, I'm going to draw this to a close because I could go on all morning with this. This just excites me so much, but I will stop so you will get some lunch. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, God says, "I will never fail you, I will never forsake you." And then we see Jesus stepping in. And we see fine teaching, the words that Dorothy brought to us from Matthew 6. Look around you. Just look at the way God works this world. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field. If He creates such beauty that's here today and gone tomorrow, think of your own compost bins at home and your pile in the garden where you throw all the dead stuff. If that's what happens to that stuff, and yet He knows every blade of grass. Just think how much He loves you. Just think how much He loves you. Jesus comes among us, makes his journey to Jerusalem, wearing the purple of royalty. Purple signifies nobility and royalty. Men wearing purple were rarely crucified. But this is no ordinary purple, this is the purple of the kingdom. He comes and he pays the price and he gives us hope. And I just want to finish, friends, by saying, if your life is tough, you are the one who needs to rejoice the most in the God who is so not disappointing. Our circumstances are disappointing. I have disappointments in my life. My wife has disappointments in her life. But our God has never let us down. He is never disappointing. And I hope that as we approach Easter, the glory of Easter Sunday will dawn on us as being the answer to everything, the purpose eternally laid out in which we all walk. May we pray. Father, journey to Jerusalem, this journey of victory which must go through death, this journey which was made for us. Lord, we thank you. And I just pray for all of us here today that if you are one whose life, I want to say to you now to just turn to God and just pray with me. Father God, I thank you that even though my life is tough, I have you with me. I would not want to face this alone. And the harder my life gets, the more I love you, the more I serve you, and the more I rely on your strength. For where my weakness cripples me, your strength takes over. And so, Father, forgive me for considering you to be disappointing. Forgive me for going my own way. I now return to look you in the eye and to say how much I love you and how much I need you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for the journey that you're taking us on in and through the name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.